Well, I got a coffee this week, and I don't know, have you ever read the lid of a coffee cup? It says, "Caution, hot." Caution, caffeine. Now, there would only be two reasons why I would buy a McDonald's coffee. One is because I'm cold and I want something hot, and two, I'm about to fall asleep, you know? I just laugh about the warnings. You know where these come from, of course. Our brethren to the south love to sue people when coffee spills in their lap. That actually happened to me this week. I grabbed a coffee in the truck, and it spilled right down my front, right to other places. And my first thoughts were not of litigation, I can tell you that. But we live in a rights-based culture. I demand my rights. I deserve my rights. You better tell me the coffee cup is hot inside, or I'll sue you. We live in a rights-based culture. The older you are, the richer you are, the more powerful you are, the more well-educated you are, the more rights you have. And we love to demand our rights. But unsurprisingly, the kingdom of God is actually 180 degrees reversed from that. Have you found that? If you've read the Bible, a lot of times the things that the Bible says and values are actually the opposite of what our culture around us values. Because what the Bible talks about is not demanding your rights, not receiving your rights, but talks about laying down your rights. Very different from the world system. This morning, I want to look at a scripture that really brings that into clear focus this morning. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to the book of Romans. Surprise, I feel like a broken record. Every time I preach, it's about Romans. I promise next time I preach, I'll try to preach somewhere in Romans, but I'm just captivated by this book. And in chapter 14 and chapter 15, he talks about rights and the laying down of rights in our lives. In a minute, I'm going to start in verse 13, but verse 13 starts with therefore. And anytime you see therefore in the Word of God, particularly in the book of Romans, take a little time and think about what's gone on before. Because what the writer is saying and what the Holy Spirit is saying, you're not really going to understand what I'm going to say next until you've reflected and understood what I've said before. And the before part for Romans 14, 13 is Paul is addressing two different kinds of people that have made up the early church in Rome. Some of the people are Jewish Christians. These are people that came out of the Jewish tradition. They're probably actually the ones that started the church, from far as we know. They were Jews, and then they accepted Christ. So they had a Christianity that had a Jewish flavor to it. And then the other half of the church, and maybe the growing half of that church in Rome, was Gentile Christians. These were people that didn't have anything to do with Judaism. They were just pagans that came to know Christ and had very different traditions. So then God had this great idea, let's do a thing called the church, and let's throw these two groups together, two groups that could really actually hate each other more than any two groups we could almost imagine in all of history. Let's put them together in the same building, in the same body, in the same fellowship, and let's let them show the world what Jesus does. Now, that's an amazing thing that God has set out, but it's not that easy to pull off. And the church was struggling with a couple of issues. We see this at the beginning of chapter 14. One was foods. What kind of foods are okay to eat? Because, of course, the Jewish Christians were coming out of a thing where they had a whole list of, you know, hooves that are split and bugs that don't fly and fish that have scales. And there was all kinds of stuff they weren't supposed to eat. So when they came into Christianity, they ran into the Gentile Christians that were like, hey, we love barbecue. Let's just get a pig out and we'll have pulled, you know, pork barbecued sandwich come over after church. Well, the Jews knew in their heart that that actually had all passed away. Jesus said, all foods are clean, but it was hard for them to get over that. They were struggling with that. So we were dealing with this issue of food, and some people even said, look, I don't even want to get messed up. I won't even going to eat any kind of meat because I don't want to get this all messed up, and I'll just eat vegetables and those poor people. And so, you know, there was that issue, and then there was an issue in chapter 14 about special days. So everybody had special days coming out of, again, Judaism. Certain times of the year there were feasts and there were things that were done that the Gentiles had no background in. So it would be like you going to some country in the middle of the desert on July 25th that had no concept of Christmas and didn't celebrate Christmas, and you're wanting to put your Christmas tree up. And they're like, what planet are you from? A Christmas tree? What? Yeah, well, this is the way we do it. Well, it's not the way they do it. So these two cultures were colliding. And Paul realized, I think, that the brilliance of the book of Romans and the Holy Spirit is that actually this church was in danger of tearing apart. In the early first 50, 60, 70 years of Christianity, it could have well turned out as Jewish Christianity and Gentile Christianity. And that wall would have been up for 2,000 years. So it was a big issue. So Paul's talking about these two groups that are coming in. And what he's talking about mostly is an issue that I would call personal preferences. These aren't things that are forbidden in the Word of God, nor are there things that, said we're supposed to do in the Word of God. How many of you know there's some latitude in the Christian faith? There's some things the Word of God that says are definitely off limits, and there's some things that just aren't talked about in the Word of God. They're not forbidden. So there's an area of latitude where we have personal preference as believers. So that's the issue that Paul is addressing as we look at chapter 14 and chapter 15, those kinds of issues. It's not quite as easy as, you know, does the toilet paper roll from the top or does the toilet paper roll from the bottom? Those of you that are married usually had to sort that out in the first 3 days of your marriage. By the way, it's the bottom, just so you know. You know, but these were issues of preference. They weren't issues of right or wrong. They were issues of preference. But the church was struggling with this. And Paul addresses two groups in the church. He calls some of the people weak and some of the people strong. And that's where we pick it up as we begin to look at this situation. I just want to highlight probably the key for this whole thing is in verse 7 of 14. He says, none of us lives to himself. I think that's a good sort of overarching picture for these whole two chapters is that none of us lives to ourselves. Another way to say that is, it's not all about me. Now, for centuries, people thought that the world was the center of the universe and everything rotated around that. That's kind of a comforting thought to think I'm on the planet that the rest of the universe circles. Well, Copernicus came along, or whoever was before him, smarter than him, and said, actually, it's not that way. It took a long time for people to get over that. You know, it's kind of stressed them out. What do you mean we're not the center? You mean we're just rotating around something else? Well, that's kind of what Paul is talking about to say is actually, when we come to know Christ, when we grow in Christ, when we mature in Christ, we have a recognition that actually, everything is not centering around me. The world doesn't orbit around me. There's actually something else going on. So let's take a look. In Romans 14, 13, this is where I'll start reading. And I'm going to go through half of chapter 15 this morning. We get the time to get it done here. And I think there are three life convictions that I would say show up in here. Three life convictions of a mature believer. Because Paul's trying to help people go on to maturity and move away from infancy. So there's three convictions of the mature believer. And the first one, I think you'll see in 14, 13 to 19, is this. It's not all about me. I choose not to judge other Christians in matters of personal preference. Listen to the word. He says this. Therefore, I'm in 14, 13 of Romans. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know, and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, but it's unclean for everyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ has died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men, so let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. So he starts the passage and says, look, we don't need to judge each other on these issues that are issues of personal preference. Now, he's not talking about right and wrong, things that are revealed in the Bible. This is not what he's talking about. He's talking about stuff that we have latitude as Christians. We're going to disagree in some areas. And he says the first thing is don't judge, because what we do when we judge each other in these kind of matters is we actually set traps for one another, it says. We cause someone to fall into a trap because of our judgment, or we put a hindrance in their way, we put a roadblock in their way that keeps them from moving on to the very thing that God wants them to see in their life, to move to maturity, to move to Christ-likeness. That's what judgment does when we have a judging spirit in our heart, when we judge other Christians on matters that are not, you know, not right or wrong, they're matters of preference. We're putting a hindrance in the way of others around us. And oftentimes we're putting a hindrance in the immature or the weak or the new Christians, the very people who need the help to get through those things. So he says, I'm not going to do this anymore. Paul says, don't judge each other in these areas. Because there's a distance between our head and our heart for new Christians. We come into Christianity and we learn a lot of stuff. We see the Word of God. For a Jewish Christian, they see that it's okay to eat all this stuff. It's okay that we could go to church on Sunday morning, not Friday night. There's just a lot of stuff that they see in their head. But how many of you know that it takes a while for your heart to catch up to your head sometimes? I know this in my head, but I still feel like this is something that's important. And these are the issues that Paul's talking about. He said, for the mature Christians, have grace for those people where there's a disconnect between what they know and what they feel still. They haven't caught up to the reality of what's new in Christ. And he's also saying to the Jewish people, be careful, don't judge the Gentiles as, you know, anti-law, crazy people who don't know anything about God. Be careful, because actually they're coming in from a tradition as well. And they got some things that they know in their heart, like, well, I'm not going to say some of the stuff that they know. But there's some things that they know in their head is wrong now, but their heart still kind of wants to feel that sometimes. So he's saying, we've got to have grace for each other as we come together. If we're going to do this church thing, this body of Christ thing, we've got to have some grace for one another. So be careful about that distance. And then the third thing in this little passage, I think he says, we have to be sensitive to this gap. And when we're sensitive to that gap between what we know and what a person feels still, what that brings about is a harmony in the church. It brings peace in the church. Let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding, he said in verse 19. So it's not all about me. I choose not to judge other Christians in matters of personal preference. I don't want to slow down their process of growth because I think I'm right on an issue that I actually know right or wrong. It's a matter of preference. I don't have to make you look like me. We talk about the scripture a lot in our church. God is not building a church with bricks. That's what the Tower of Babel was, actually. It was bricks, unified, systematized. He says, I'm building a people, a living people with living stones. Now, if you've ever watched a stonemason is looking for a particular stone for a particular place in the fireplace. It's not just grab a brick, stick it in there, all the same. That's what God is doing among us. He's taking all of us with our weird shapes and warts and bumps and cuts and putting us in exactly the right place. And we have to have the grace to realize that you don't have to look like me in matters that don't matter. That's the way I can say it. This doesn't have to be a cookie cutter thing. I'm not going to judge you because of my own personal preferences. Some smart writer observed about church in America. We're way cooler than America, so you can always take those quotes that you read about Americans. And he said, the most segregated hour in all of the week in North America is 11 o'clock Sunday morning. What's he trying to say? We would rather go to church with people who look like us and who think like us and who like the same music with us and go to the same restaurants with us. We would rather go to church with those people because it's a lot easier to do church with people who agree with you in these kinds of matters. But actually, when the church really starts to stand out, and when the world starts to notice, why in the world are all these people in this room together, rich, poor, tall, skinny, educated, uneducated, whatever, you fill in the blank, people who drive Chevys, which are the spiritual ones, and people who drive Fords, who are not, whatever the issues you say in your life, they're amazed because they go, I can't believe you people are getting along. What is that? I mean, I'm curious about that. Well, that's what he talks about. When we choose not to judge each other in that, when we start to extend grace, there's a beautiful thing that starts to happen in the church. And Paul is jealous for that for the Roman Christians because the stakes are high here. This is the center of the known world, Rome. As this church goes, a lot of things are going to go. So he talks to them. The first thing he says, it's not about me. I choose not to judge other Christians in matters of personal preference. Now let's go to verse 20. The second life conviction, I would call it, of a mature believer is this. It's not all about me. You see how they all start with that? Just want to remind you that. The spiritual growth of my brothers and sisters in Christ matters more to me than my personal preferences. Let's look at that. Verse 20. Paul says this. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, But it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, and whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So what's Paul saying to the mature people? He says, look, there's some things that you know are okay for you to do, some stuff for you to eat and some stuff for you to drink, that's all right. The Word of God doesn't prohibit you in that area. But be careful about that, because what matters more than your own pleasure and your own preferences and your own desire and lifestyle issues is the growth of the Christians around you. So it's not what I eat or what I don't eat or what I drink or what I don't drink. That becomes a distant second when I start to get the reality of what God is doing in that person next to me, what that journey that they're on and that becoming Christ. When I start to see that, and when that becomes important to me, actually, this other stuff, which are my rights, they just fade into the distance. You see the difference? Because you're starting to see what really matters for eternity. It doesn't matter in eternity whether someone ate meat in Rome or someone drank wine in Rome. Does anyone care? No. Does anyone care who populates heaven for all of eternity? Darn right, that matters. You see the difference between the two? Paul says, don't get your priorities mixed up. Don't get so focused on what you're doing that you miss what I'm doing, what God's doing around you in people's lives. And then he brings up this issue of our conscience. Now, how many of you know conscience is a tricky thing? You know, people say, you know, outside the church, oh, I just trust my conscience. Well, my conscience has come up with some pretty weird stuff in my life. You know, you can think of some pretty kinky stuff, okay? So conscience is not necessarily a very good barometer. Our conscience can be sealed. The scripture talks about seared in terms of when we repeatedly get involved in sin, that voice, that conscience voice which God puts in all of creation can start to get quieter. So it's not a super great barometer. But Paul says, be careful about other Christians' conscience, because some conscience is more tender than others. Where they've come from, again, be sensitive to that. He says, just because you think it's right, if someone else doesn't think it's right, and you force them or encourage them or put the whole, you know, peer pressure thing on them, and they start to do that, but in their conscience they think it's wrong still, you're hindering them and you're blocking their growth in Christ. And Paul just says, why would you do that? Is it really that important what your thing is that you're free to do? And he's clear. There are some things we have free to do. He's not arguing that. But he says, be careful, because what matters more is what God's up to. And then the third thing is this. It's not all about me. Harmony in the body of Christ matters more to me than getting my own way. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. Of course, chapter breaks weren't in the original, so don't get hung up when you see a big black 15. It was just one letter, but he says this. He says, we who are strong, these are the mature people now he's addressing, we have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but it's written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He's talking about the illustration of Christ. What did Christ do? Did he prefer to go to the cross? Woohoo, I can't wait to get all beat up and, you know, crown of thorns and whipped and stick those nails in there. I'm all about that. No, man, he sweat blood. God, if there's any other way, Father, you know, take it away. But he took those offenses for us. For whatever is written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. For the God of endurance and encouragement, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may be with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So Paul is saying in these verses, I think it's not about me. Harmony in the body of Christ matters more to me than always getting my own way. Because really, strong, when you're strong and when you're mature in Christ, you know what that means is laying down your rights. Again, in the world system, the more you've been around, the, you know, 10-year church member, founding church planting member of whatever, you get more rights. actually in the Word of God is as you grow in time and as you grow in maturity, you actually learn to lay down your rights. So it's not like a corporate ladder. Well, I've joined the church. Now I'm a member of Oceanside Church. Did you know I was asked to be a deacon? Cool. That means you get to come early and set up coffee and stay late. Right. But if I really deke well, guess what? I could be like Mark. I could be an elder. That means you get to be in charge when somebody doesn't show up to set the coffee in the morning up, and you get to do it. Or if I really was a really good elder, maybe Tyron would visit sometime and I could be on the apostolic team. I could go to Canal in minus 30 and have my car under 3 feet of snow. You get the picture? It's not a corporate ladder. God, the more we mature, the more Christ does in our life. It's the laying down of our rights is where we start to go in this thing. And that's what Paul's saying in this process. It's the mature who lay down their rights for the weak. Our aim is to build up. That's the aim of the mature. Now, I've seen this so many times in churches over the years. Not in this church, but different churches. You know, I've been part of churches that were 100 years old. Some of you can't get your head around that, you know, that have been Oceanside, been saved here. But there's churches that are 100 years old. I mean, I was in church, we had 125th celebration. It's like, cool, you know. And one dear lady was, yeah, I was here at the beginning, you know. Whatever, you know. But don't you dare park in her parking spot. I don't know why she was driving at 125, but, you know, don't you take her spot. Or don't you sit in her pew, because I've earned the right. I used to be a Sunday school teacher from 1952 to 1968. I was a Sunday school superintendent. I deserve to have this spot. Now, does that sound like a mature person speaking? That sounds like actually a baby Christian speaking to me. So Paul is saying, guess what? As you mature in Christ, you get to park farther away. You get to park in the gravel. You get to go to potlucks and loud music at the buzz that you don't really, is not your cup of tea. Because you care about what God is doing with that generation. Not to put it too fine a point on anything this week, but I wasn't there for the dancing. Just I showed at the beginning, just saying, okay? Because it's not about my preferences, all right? I'm gravitationally challenged, just so you know. So dancing is not a real big thing for me. But I bless what God is doing in those places in our church. And I lay down my personal preference for that. Lots of times, I get to hang out the back door as an elder, and somebody will come in first time. This church music is too loud. Okay. There's a lot of things that go on in my head right at that moment, but I don't say any of them usually. I just say, you know what? This is who God has called us to be. This is the church where we are. There's lots of quiet churches in this town. It doesn't have an organ. No, it doesn't. It's a gymnasium. There's no stained glass. I know, it's hard on the balls when the kids play on Monday, you know. Okay, so these are your preferences. That's great. That's what you think church is, but this is not that church. Now, there are other churches like that. Bless them, man. I'm not ragging on churches that have organs this morning and stained glass. I love stained glass. But if you're looking for that coming through the door, this is probably not the church for you. We're a church in this town. Okay, so it's not just individuals that have personalities that God is doing. God's doing that in his body across this whole city. And as you get to travel around the other churches, you see, it's like, you know, flavors of salsa, you know, on the menu at Baby Salsa. There's the wimpy salsa, and there's the blue one at the end that's really painful. Okay, you can pick. Because God is a God of diversity, and these are not matters of spirituality. They're not matters of Word of God. They're preference issues. So the mature people can lay down their preference and say, actually, I wouldn't mind if it's a little more quieter, but I see a whole stinking two rows of people in their 20s who are up jumping and powering for God. And you know what? I would trade my preferences for that. Never trade my preferences for those people. That's what Paul's saying. And then at the end of this paragraph, it's very cool because he talks about the God of endurance and encouragement. Now, it's easy to do this for a week at a time. I lay my rights down. But it does grind on you, you know, if week after week after week you give and give and give. And I love that Paul puts in here that the God of endurance, it's not just a one-time thing, you know. I'll walk in the rain every week if it means the new Christian can come to this church and find a parking spot or whatever the issue is. God is a God of endurance. He wants us for the long run because he's building people for the long run. How many of you know you don't just usually get all like, wonderfulness in 1 week as a new Christian. You know, let's talk about fishing, catching fish and gutting fish. You know, which is usually more fun? Catching fish. But we all got stuff that needs to be cleaned out of our lives. And that's not an instantaneous thing. So I love that Paul says to the mature, the God of endurance, this is the God who's going to help you do this week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. Lay down your rights for those people that aren't as strong as you because of what I'm doing in their life. But he doesn't just leave it endurance. It's just not grinded out white knuckle. He also talks about the God of encouragement. You start to see when you're willing to lay your life down and your rights down, you start to see the fruit of what God is doing around you. And that's very encouraging. And you start to say, you know what, actually it's worth it to do what the scriptures say as I grow in the Lord, to lay down my rights for those around me, for the mutual good, for the edification of the body in my life. And then what's the result? At the end there, he talks about peace. How cool is it to go to a church that's filled with peace? Man, I've been to churches, and we had business meetings, we fought over the color of the carpet and half the church left. Come on, man. It's wonderful to be in a church that it's at peace. We're not fighting each other, we're fighting Satan. You know? God of peace and a God of glory. Again, when a church operates in that mutual deference, when I'm laying down my rights for you and you're honoring and laying down your rights for me, who's getting the glory in that? God is getting the glory. And people go, where did that come from? Only from heaven. And then he talks about the end there, glory to God. That's where the glory goes. It goes to God at the end of that paragraph. So I would say Paul is talking about an others-focused life. That's the essence of what it is. My life needs to be an others-focused life. It's not focused on me. It's focused on those around me. And here's some of the results just from these paragraphs. Just summarize. The results of living an others-focused life. People around us end up being built up in Christ because of the time they spent with us. How cool is that? When someone hangs out for you and they come away more like Jesus because you laid your rights down and encouraged them, that's wonderful. Other benefit, he says, as we grow old, we get better, not bitter. This didn't used to be important to me, but it's more important to me. How am I going to turn out when I'm an old guy? I'm a long ways from that, but you know? Because we all know old, crankety people that are all judgmental and crotchety and nobody wants to be around them. Oh, no, they're coming to my home group this week. You know, we don't want to be like that. And the way you don't be like that is don't develop a judgmental heart and start to lay your rights down. You get beautiful as you get older, a person like that. You know someone I'm talking about. Been a Christian for 40, 50, 60, 70 years. They get it. They've been living their life for others. Man, how cool is it when they show up at your house or at your Connect group or whatever? Man, you're blessed because they live an other-focused life. This is another result is God is pleased with us and we're approved by others. That's great. God looks down and says, I'm pleased. A lot of times we hear prophetic words and, you know, it's cool, you know. God's pleased with you today. Well, that's good. I love that. But I can tell you based on the word of God today, what pleases God is when we live in harmony with each other, when we're laying our rights down and we're mutually respecting each other in these areas of that don't have, you know, particular rights and wrongs. That pleases God. The word of God says it right here. And also gives us favor with those around us. It brings a spirit of unity and harmony into every situation we encounter. Do you know people in this church that when they walk in the room, things just tend to go, they can walk into a fight. And there's just a sense of something around them, some spirit of unity. They can walk into a difficult situation. And there's just a sense like, you know what, actually, we'll get through here. So-and-so is here. They're in the room. That's a spirit of unity that comes in that person. And that comes from a mature person who spent a lot of time just laying their rights down. It just oozes out of that person. And then we get to live a life that brings glory to God. That's very cool. You know, in the catechism, we've been talking about what's the chief aim of man. You know, well, one of the components is definitely to glorify God. And that sometimes can be kind of airy-fairy, like, well, what does it mean to glorify God? Do I sing really loud in the shower? I mean, is that, yeah, that's probably part of it. But this scripture talks about what glorifies God is mature believers who are laying their lives down, not setting traps for the new Christians, not setting traps for those who don't know the Lord yet. They're actually watching for them, laying their rights down, and letting them see them come through to maturity. That snowball builds and builds and builds, and that's a very cool thing. And God is pleased with that. I promise you that because I see it in His Word. He says, I like that. It's neat that later in as Paul finishes the book, he says to the Roman Christians, actually, you're doing a lot of this stuff already. So good. He said, I just want to remind you. And this is not a message like, we got to start doing this, because I know we're already doing this as a fellowship, but there's more to it, I know. There's more to it in our lives. And I just felt like God was saying, remind us together that it's not all about me. It's about what God is doing. Our daughter and son-in-law are here with their child this weekend visiting, and I know you're tired of me talking about this, but too bad. But when there's a four-month-old in your house, how many of you know things change? Right? Because when that kid is hungry, when the soother's under the couch, find the soother. When there's a wet diaper, it's like, The whole world revolves around this little 15-pound being. It's crazy. But it's right. Because we understand that's what an infant is. The world centers around them, and their demands are met by the rest of us adults. It's great for a four-month-old. If you run into a 40-year-old who acts like that, something is wrong. And you know some. You've run into some. It's all about them. Meet my needs. I'm hungry. You know? This little four-month-old doesn't go, oh, actually, I'm really hungry, but I see you're just setting the table and supper's ready. I'll just wait for half an hour. You guys have your meal, and then you can feed me after that. Is that the mode that a four-month-old is in? Amelia, I love you. You're doing good, girl. No, give it to me right now. But that's an immature child. The mature person says, actually, you know, we could hold supper because we need to feed the baby, and we'll have supper after that. You get the picture here? This is exactly what's supposed to be happening spiritually as we grow in Christ. As we mature, as we gain strength in Christ, we are more willing to let others be our focus and realize that it's not all about us. I think as we close this morning, I just want to give you a chance to reflect on that. Brandon, I bet your team has one more in you. I have a feeling you do, just based on where we were going this morning. It's good to just put this before the Lord. You may just be doing great, but you know what's wonderful about the Holy Spirit? He even brings adjustment in small areas when we're doing really well in areas. And I just want to give us an invitation just before we rush off and leave this place this morning, just to ask the Lord, how am I doing on this, Lord? Do I mostly act like a 40-year-old in this church? Or do I mostly act like a four-month-old in this church? And if you're a brand new Christian and you're trying to get it figured out, we love that you're acting like a four-month-old because you are a four-month-old. But if you've been with Christ 40 years and you're still acting like that, something needs to change. It's time to start to see others differently. Their needs differently, their growth differently. Romans also says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So God's not condemning you. Don't hear a condemning message this morning, but make an adjustment. How cool is that? That's when the Holy Spirit comes. He just says, make an adjustment. And as I've been thinking about this message, I think I want to ask the Lord, Lord, have I grown judgmental over time? Especially those of you that have been in the church for a while, 5, 10, 15 years. Are you more judgmental on these kind of areas now, or are you less than when you first came to know Christ? Holy Spirit wants to put His finger on that for some of us this morning and just gently help us to say, stop being like that. Am I demanding my own way? When something's happening or a decision's made in the church, do I stamp my foot and say, that's not the way I would do it? Or do I say, well, I hadn't thought of that, but cool. Bible doesn't give us any clear, let's just go with it. Let me be part of the team. Let me unify in that. Holy Spirit brings that. So let's just stand. I invite you to stand together. I just want to give the Holy Spirit some space here. Lord, we just open up our hearts. Lord, we take our walls down right now to you. If there are some areas that we need to grow in, we want to do that, Lord. We want you to show us how we can mature in you, Lord. Lord, help us to see the joy in laying our rights down. Help us to look around the room and celebrate the one-month-old Christian and the two-month-old Christian and the backslidden Christian and the Christian that's come out of religious abuse and carries all kinds of baggage. Lord, we celebrate all of those people because we were those people at one time. So, Holy Spirit, just have your way in us. Speak to us, Lord. Soften our hearts. Help us to grow. We want to be mature. We want to be a mature church in you, Jesus. Just pray you have your way. Amen.